talking about Jesus Christ being our high priest tonight. He is our high priest. I want to go to a couple of scriptures to kind of get started and show you. I'm going to go to the book of Exodus. I'm reading Exodus this week and remind us of a wonderful truth in Exodus. But I want to show you that the things that happen in Exodus, really, the writer to the Hebrews says, they really are a pattern of things that happen in the heavens. So that's the case here. So I just want to show you that verse. In other words, reading Hebrews, is there really a commentary on Exodus, really what it is? Partly anyway. So there's lots of typology there in Exodus that points to things actually that are in heaven. And so talking about that, about the tabernacle and so forth, in 9:23 here, in Hebrews 9:23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves are better sacrifices than these. So what he's saying there, he's been talking about the tabernacle, and he said he called it the pattern of things in the heavens. So with that, I want to go to Exodus chapter 28 to show you something beautiful. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And I hope this will be really helpful to you tonight and a blessing to you tonight. In the 28th chapter of Exodus, just a couple of scriptures, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but just talk about the garments of the priest, the garments of the high priest. He had a lot of beautiful garments. Every one of them had some kind of significance. And the two I want to share with you tonight, in the verse 12, this is a beautiful thing indeed. Now remember, Jesus Christ is indeed our high priest. And a priest does two things, basically. He offers sacrifices, then he makes intercession. He does other things besides that. The two major functions of priests is to offer sacrifices, then on the basis of those sacrifices, to make intercession. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He made a sacrifice, and then he also makes intercession for us continuously. So the high Aaron, of course, was represented Jesus Christ. And so in Exodus chapter 12, there's something, I hope you'll remember this, one of the things the priest had was some shoulder pieces. And on those shoulder pieces, there's a precious stone on each shoulder piece. And on one stone was written the name of six of the tribes of Israel, the name of the children of Israel. On the other was the other six tribes. So he had this, and so he would go in once a year to the, on the Day of Atonement, and he would go into the very hope, the most holy place of all. Sometime I'm going to give you a diagram. It's been a long since I've done that. It's a while, but I think enlightening to have a diagram of the tabernacle. See, the holy place is separated from the most holy place, and the thing, the ark of the furniture and all that, but I won't get into all that right now. But anyway, the priest, when he did go, and God would meet with the priest there, on the mercy seat, between two cherubim, on the Ark of the Covenant, in the most holy place, the inner sanctum. And that represented God's presence. So in other words, the priest is appearing before God on behalf of his people. But there's just something beautiful here indeed. And so the 12th verse here of Exodus 28, and thou shalt put thee two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod, for stones of memorial, unto the children of Israel. Get this. Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for memorial. So God, Aaron, the priest, Jesus Christ, bore our names, represent this spiritual Israel. It's a God. Well, what do you think the shoulders are? The shoulders, obviously, are a point of strength. You know, Isaiah 9 says the government should be upon his shoulders. So he's mighty to save, it says also in Isaiah 63. He's mighty to save, so he had the ability, the strength, to bear our name before God on his shoulders. He's mighty to save. But also in that same chapter there in verse 29, something exceedingly beautiful. And the priest also had a breastplate. He had a breastplate. And in this breastplate, he had 12 stones. And each one of these stones had the name of one of the children of Israel, of one of the tribes of Israel there. So in other words, he bore the name of his people as a priest before God with full strength. But also, this is just beautiful to me. Beautiful to me. And Aaron, this is verse 20, Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in his breastplate of judgment upon his heart. He goeth into the holy place for memorial for the Lord continues. So what God does, he bears our name before God in the place of affection, also on the place of strength. That is absolutely beautiful. So what I want to do tonight is go to Hebrews chapter 2. Now remember that, if you will. Please remember that. And that, just maybe even tonight you're going to sleep, think about that. The Lord is bearing my name before God on the point of strength. He might have saved. Also, and he might have helped me even every day. All the strength we need, we get from him. That's also there. And also the point of affection, he has incredible affection for his people. So Hebrews chapter 2, In Hebrews were written people who were suffering, by the way. They were suffering because they had become Christians. There were Jews who had become Christians. And the whole book is talking about that the New Testament way of serving God is superior to everything in the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ is superior to everything that was in the Old Testament, which only pointed to Him. And a lot of these Jews were under pressure from their families to go back under Judaism again. That's the background of this book. And they did not do that. They suffered. And so this is to give them strength. So whatever kind of adversity you may be serving God under, it's also designed to give you strength. Let's look then in Hebrews chapter 2. I want to read verse 14 through 18. And then I want to give some examples. And I hope I've cleared your mind up, because I won't be exhausted tonight at all. I just will give a few examples of God being our, in appropriate need to be our high priest. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, beginning of verse 14. For as much then as the children, that's us, he's talking to the children of God, are partakers of flesh and blood. In other words, we're human beings. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise, Jesus Christ, took part of the same. He became a man. He became a man. Not long ago, you know, I'd like the Holy Spirit bring something to the forefront of my mind. I know the Bible a little bit, you do too, but sometimes it just doesn't move me like it should. But one time, in, not long ago in prayer, I really moved much the fact in John 1:14, the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, we beheld His glory. His glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The incarnation is a wonderful event. And one reason He did that was to save us from our sins. But another way was He could appreciate what we go through from a spiritual standpoint, because He's a human being. And that's an amazing thing. So for us then, the children are protected of flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death. That's one thing He did. Through His death, He destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And delivered them who through fear of death are their lifetime subject to bondage. As I get older, I'll think about death more. And you're going to die too, unless you're the generation that's alive when Jesus Christ comes again, which you may be. But you're going to die if that doesn't happen. So you ought to think about that. And you kids ought to think about death. We all take our kids to funerals and stuff like that. It's real. Death is just part of what happens. And so people die, don't they? But He doesn't want to be afraid to die. He don't want to be afraid of death. See, the devil can paralyze us. A lot of people are so afraid of death, they just can't even hardly live. But God said, I don't want you to be that way. I guarantee you this, you won't die till God lets you die. Your time's in His hands. You need to take care of yourself, but you won't die till your work is done. And to deliver them through fear of death, for all their lifetime subject to bondage. If I'm afraid of death, I'm going to be subject to bondage. I know Brother Keeper had a real dramatic experience. He had his heart trouble not long ago. And I could tell it affected Keeper. It should have affected him. It ought to affect all of us. We ought to think about that. Every day we ought to think, this may be the last day I'm going to live. And I want to be close to God if I can be. And I want to live for the Lord as best I can. I hope I'll get some more time there, frankly. That's one thing I like to do. But I do believe I'll be ready for that time to come. God give me dying grace. And I hope I've got some more time. I don't know whether to do it or not. But anyway, then let's keep going. For verily, He took not on Him the nature of angels, which He could have done that. He didn't. Jesus Christ did not take on Him except the nature of angels. And He took on Him the seed of Abraham, although a human being. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren. Think about that. We're His brethren. It behooved Him to be made like unto us. That He might be why? That He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of His people. For that He Himself has suffered being tempted. He has suffered being tempted. Being tried like what He is able to succor them and succor me to comfort them that are tempted. You know, I always appreciate when somebody goes, if I'm going through something, it helps me if somebody who's gone through the same thing can say, I know how you feel. Now, I try to sympathize with people even if I don't feel what they've gone through. But since he and I lost the baby, I can comfort people. I say, I know how you feel. We lost the baby one time. I know how you feel. And that's, it just makes it, but Jesus Christ, He knows how to succor us to everything we've ever gone through. So if you'll pay attention to me a little bit, I'm going to just give some, I'm not going to turn to where I'm talking about. If I did, we'd be here too long. Like I said, I'd be glad to give you these notes, but let me, here's one of some things that Jesus Christ, experienced that where He can be with us and sympathize with us as a sympathizing high priest. Well, one thing is poverty. Now, none of us are in poverty, but some of us may be in relative poverty. Some of you are in relative poverty. So you say, Brother Zach, you just don't know a lot more poverty than you think I am. Well, you may be. you may be just as poor as you can be. And we may get poor. Our economy, we may lose jobs. Can Jesus Christ accept those people who are in poverty? Let me tell you this. To show you he was born in poverty. And I'm going to give you the, I'll give you the references. I'm going to turn to you. I'll give you the references. In Leviticus 12:8, it's talking about when an Israelite woman has a child. They come to make an offering. And they're to offer a lamb. But if they be not able to offer a lamb, they offer two turtle doves or two pigeons. So that's the offering of a poor person. Well, when Jesus Christ was born in Luke 2:24, if you don't write down, you can. You don't have to do that. Just remember what I'm saying. In Luke 2:24, guess what Joseph and Mary offered? They offered the poor offering. So Joseph was a carpenter, a working man, but he couldn't even offer a lamb. And he would have done that. He could have done it. I know he would have done that. So Jesus Christ knew what he knew what it meant to be in relative poverty. So he can accept other people in poverty. You think about getting born in a manger. He didn't have a place to be born that would be very decent. He was born in a manger. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. You know, when people die, we think about burial expenses. Well, he was born in a manger, buried in a borrowed tomb. Didn't even have a place that he could, and he said this, over in Matthew 8:20, he said, the birds have their nest. He said, the foxes have their holes. The Son of Man had not where to lay his head. He didn't own any real estate. You think about it. He made the whole world. He didn't own any real estate. I mean, isn't it amazing? So we can talk more about that, couldn't we? Women, good women ministered to him of their substance in the 8, I think it looked chapter 8, I think it is. The names of women who actually ministered to him of their substance. So that's what kept him going. Just people giving him free will offerings. He would have him out of his ministry. So poverty, he can do that. Now, another thing that he can minister in a small crowd. When I preached this sermon, the same sermon here. I didn't think about the breastplate and all that, but I went to Crawfordton, Texas. And I love to go to Crawfordton. I love it up there. I love Tom Pattern much. I love that church. But, you know, sometimes at Grace Chapel, I get a little bit depressed. I'm kind of like an old mother hen. When everybody's not here, it bothers me. It used to bother my mom when the family went around. And so when I see your faces come in, I get excited about it. I really do. Every time I see somebody else come in, I did tonight. Here comes another family. You look in there. There's old so-and-so coming in. And they're coming in. I just make me feel good. And sometimes we have a real small crowd, and I feel bad. You know what? Even we have a small crowd, it's bigger than what Tom Feather's got. There's a lot of churches. Jimmy Barber does not do last night. And if Jimmy Barber had a crowd like this, he'd think we'd have a meeting. But this is still a small crowd. But does the Lord Jesus Christ know how to set up with Tom Feather? He preaches the truth and there are wonderful people there? Sure he does. Look over in John chapter 6. He can step out of him because he at one time had crowds. At one time he had crowds of people who followed him. And I'm not saying he didn't have an ego like we've got. But even when you have an ego, it still depresses you sometimes when there's just a very few people that are there in the service. Even if it's not an ego thing, just you miss people being there. You want to have fellowship with people. God made us social people. He made the church to be a social organization. But look at this in John chapter 6, verse 66. In that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So people just left. They had a very big crowd. They didn't have a big crowd anymore. Then said Jesus to the 12, will you also go away? Y'all going to leave too? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. But he knew what it was to have a small crowd. He can sympathize with our high priest. Okay, what about death? Grief because of death. We said, well, we grieve when people die. You don't grieve when people die. We all grieve when people die. We don't sorrow so we have no hope. Isn't that good? We do sorrow though, don't we? As 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, don't sorrow so we have no hope. But we do sorrow. You can't listen. I lost my daddy I lost my mom in 1960. May the 18th. I commemorated that not long. She's been dead 53 years. She lived 53 years old. She's been dead while she lived. My daddy died. Mama died in 1960. I take that back. Daddy died in 65. He died on, Mama died at 11:35 p.m. I got it to my brain. May 18th, 1960. My daddy died at 10:10 p.m. Got it to my brain. And I grieved. But not as though they have no hope. In fact, I remember, when my daddy died, I remember, when I went to see the coffin, I thought it'd be a bad scene. But when I got there in the coffin, God left me the warm thing. I said, you know what? That's not Daddy. That's Daddy's body. And I'm saving. I'll make my will. Get a godly man. Well, can Jesus step out of us when we lose our loved ones? Well, Sandra's lost a loved one. You know, her son got killed. We think about the kids. We're going to remind us when the anniversary comes around that he is. We lose loved ones. But does the Lord care? We've had widows in our church, widowers in our church. Several widows and several widowers. I've written them, wrote them down in you one time. I'm trying to pray for everybody. I was kind of surprised how many widows we have, how many widowers. But over in the 11th chapter of John, even though Jesus Christ knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he still has some grief and saw the grief of people who were grieving. He joined with them in their grief. This was not fake. We know he never faked anything. So in John 11, verse 33, and then there's 30, I'll read 33, 34, and 35. We have a great high priest, don't we? He's a man, a God man. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit with trouble. My, isn't that amazing? Our Savior groaned in the spirit. It's good when people sympathize with you. I appreciate when people sympathize. And they do sometimes. They just say, man, I just hate that for you. You know, I just, man, you know, you do the same to people. It just helps. He groaned in the spirit. He really did. And he was troubled. Jesus was troubled. He saw their grief. They said, where have you laid? They said, pour a cup to see. Short verse of the Bible. Jesus wept. Short verse of the Bible. John 11, 35. He wept. She had real fear. Really, isn't that amazing? So does Jesus care? He does care. And he don't have sympathy with people when they lost loved ones. Okay? But just a few more things. He had betrayed by enemies. Have you ever been betrayed by an enemy? Well, Judas Iscariot betrayed him. So you think about that. He knows what, if you somebody betrays you, sometimes at work people mess you up. Sometimes there may be some guy at work that had you in the back. So then that happened to people. Probably happened to us a lot of our culture is more crude and more cruel. So if your enemy stabbed you in the back, did Jesus understand that? Well, he certainly got betrayed by Judas. Well, what about betrayed by friends, real friends? Did Judas betray his friend? Well, what about Peter? Peter was a genuine friend of his. He was a real, genuine disciple. And he was in the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And he's somebody, and so sometimes they have a lesson. Maybe one of our friends, maybe, I don't know, just have a bad day, or maybe they don't understand some pressure, or we have friends, that hurts worse than an enemy, doesn't it? If an enemy turns back on me, I don't really care too much. I don't like enemies anyway. But a friend does, that hurts really deeply. But Jesus understands. He knows what it is when a friend turns his back on you. Well, what about hating because of righteousness? I'm talking about hating. You know, I'll tell you, I'm talking about hating. You like anybody to really hate you? Well, that doesn't bother me. I've had that happen a time or two. Not that bad with Jesus. But man, when people really hate you, I mean, boy, that is rough. And I believe we Christians are going to face more of that if we live in this world that's getting increasingly ungodly. We're going to have to know we've got a high priest because sometimes of us were hated because of righteousness. I'm going to give you three places where they want to kill him. You think about that. I don't know whether anybody's been that mad at me or not. I don't know. I got to tell you something. It's kind of tickled. It's kind of silly a little bit. And I don't really mean this, but I got to make a point. I've always said there are going to be a lot of people at my funeral. I'm going to have a gigantic crowd. I'm going to have a few there that are really sorry. I have a few more because they want to be polite. I have a whole bunch to make sure I'm dead. It might not be quite that bad. But anyway, look over in John chapter 5 and look at this. In John 5:18, and I won't read the context, but at 5:18 of John, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making him say equal with God. He didn't do anything except claim that God was his Father, which is true, and they tried to kill him. Think about that. They sought to kill him. Did anybody ever want to kill you? I don't know if anybody wants to kill me, I don't know. That'd be kind of disconcerting, wouldn't it? Somebody wants to kill me. Well, over in John chapter 8, and verse 59, this must have been a conscious thing in Jesus' life. Quite a lot of pressure to be under. This time he said, before Abraham was, I am. So then in the 59th verse here, John 8:59, then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hit himself. They won't start him to death. They were really mad, won't they? Because they couldn't do it. His time is not here yet. And then in John chapter 10, verse 31, this is all these little bit of John. He claimed that I and my Father are one. Get this. Then the Jews took up stones to get to stone him. So there's three times, and there are more times than that, I'm sure. Well, I know one time I left out. You remember one time that his hometown people won't kill him. Remember? How did you like your hometown people won't kill you? Well, he went down to Nazareth in the fourth chapter of Luke, I think it is, to his hometown, and he claimed that he was the fulfillment of the prophecy. The Jews took him out to a brow of the hill, and will cast him down on the stone beneath. And he walked through the crowd every time over here. Yes, even his own hometown people won't kill him. So if you ever had that kind of a situation, Jesus Christ will have sent out of that by sent out in high praise. Okay, what about mental and emotional anguish? That's a real thing. You know what? Mental anguish, emotional anguish, that's terrible. That's worse than physical anguish sometimes. I've been blessed by God. I have too much of that. But I don't denigrate it. I know some people that I know very well. I love them very much. They're very close to me. They're going through some tremendous mental anguish. And it's scary. The mental anguish, they get so depressed and, people, you know, some people call it bipolar. Some of them even go on a roller coaster. And the people have real depression, they're really, and Jefferson knows about the clowns of depression. So, and I remember, just doing a live, and I don't know, mental anguish. Many of you probably, some of you have, anyway, had real mental anguish, real emotional anguish. Did Jesus understand that? Well, you look at Gethsemane. Gethsemane. I mentioned just that word. That word actually means the place of an olive press, and it's just like you've been pressed out. And in Gethsemane, he said, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. And he sweated, it were, great drops of blood. Being in an agony, he prayed the word earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. So if you have mental anguish, our Savior, my friends, can sympathize with that. He's had it. He's a human being. That's human mental anguish that he had. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Think about that. I'm sorry about this. I'm so sad. It's just death. It's just death, you know. It's amazing. I can't even fathom that. I remember one time Bud Claude Ewing told me he thought he understood better, because one time, y'all may this has been many, many years ago, we had one of our winter meetings, and Bud Claude didn't know it, but he had a bleeding ulcer. He was just he was just kind of getting weak. I remember I had to work around the church here one time, and he just wasn't as strong as he used to be. He came to church and he looked white. He just was white. Well, he just got sick. He had to go home. I thank God that his kids went down there with him, because he's one of these tough old guys that don't like to go to doctors, and so he didn't want to go to the hospital. And I went to the house, and the kids made him go. And he got in there just in time. If they hadn't got to him when they did, he'd have died. He went into shock, had to have several units of blood. He told me, he said, you know what? He said, everything went wrong. He said, I can't describe it. He said, I'm no more now. I think how Jesus Christ up gifts in me. He said, I don't know how to describe shock. He said, I just can't put word to it. He said, everything in my system went wrong. My body, my mind, everything just went wrong. And so, Jesus Christ knows how to sympathize that kind of anguish. So if you have anguish, my dear friends, our Savior understands, and he can sympathize with that. What about physical suffering? Obviously, we know that on the cross and the scourging, and we won't even describe that tonight, but it was a terrible physical suffering. I've done a lot of studying on that. I've got articles on that. It's just incredible. The physical suffering he went through. We think about the nails in the hands and feet and the crown, thorns on his head, and the horrible scourging, what horrified him. They take that whip and just beat him and just lacerate his flesh and even maybe his ligaments and muscles and stuff like that. Just unreal what he went through. Pull the hair out of his face. So if we ever hurt, our Savior knows he's also hurt. And here's one that really amazes me. Over being scrutinized and provoked and insulted by people who are trying to find fault with you. And we Christians see some of that. Sometimes, you know, a Christian, if they get interviewed by one of these liberal journalists, which was the media in our country, most of it is pretty ungodly. And sometimes, and we may see more of this when they try to provoke us and maybe get us to say unadvised, ill-advised things. But, well, he went through that. The Pharisee did the best they could to try to catch him in a word that would be inappropriate. They never could do it because he never did that. He's perfect. But there's an amazing verse here, a couple of verses in Luke chapter 11. So look at this just for a moment. This is really amazing to me. It's kind of got some, the animated language kind of makes you come alive here. These people are mean. These Pharisees were mean. Just notice the way the Lord wrote this. Luke, this is verse 53 and 54 of Luke 11. As he said these things unto them, get this, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently to provoke him to speak of many things. That's a powerful verse, isn't it? Did you say that? I just said this, talking to him, just like you said, the salty thing to him, trying to get him to say something inappropriate. As he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him, seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. So if we ever had anybody doing us that way, help us have sense out of that. And the final one, of course, is death. You know, we all face death. Well, we know he became a deity. There's a death in the death of the cross. He's already dead. He crossed the Jordan. And we don't want to cross the Jordan alone. He knows what it is to die. He died, didn't he? He really did die and came alive. Yes, he knows what he's already gone through death. Isn't it great? He faced everything I'd ever have to go through. And I could mention many other things. Somebody might say, well, my spouse has been unfaithful to me. Well, we're his bride. And we're unfaithful to him sometimes. And the Bible speaks a lot about spiritual adultery. And we have all, as one degree or another, committed some of that spiritual adultery. So, if we have an unstable spouse, which is a terrible thing, he also can sympathize with that. There's nothing the Lord can't sympathize with. The Bible says he's tempted in all points, like as we are yet without sin. Now, I got a little scripture I want to go to in Hebrews. I'm just kind of being fast. I know I'm not standing very long in one place. I do believe I'll get the left across. I hope you'll be getting blessed because of it. And just to meditate on this tonight. The fourth chapter of Hebrews. This is a great book of Hebrews here. Talk about our high priest again. Talk about our great high priest. I'm going to be through here in just a little bit. Look at this great verse, Hebrews 4. Ready? 14, 15, 16. Very familiar verses. Seeing then we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let's hold fast our profession. So these Judas told you were being tempted to hold fast their profession. They're being tempted to go back under Judaism. They had a lot of pressure from their family, people like that. And you may be under some kind of pressure. So what would help us is to consider him your high priest. Again, read that verse. Seeing that we have a great high priest that passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our profession. Why? For we have not a high priest. We cannot be touched the thing of our infirmities. You know what that word touch is in the Greek? Put your seatbelt on his grave. Sum patheo. How about that? You got it, don't you? Sympathize with us. How about that? Sympathy. I like it when people sympathize with me. Isn't that a beautiful word? I love it. Sum patheo. We have not a high priest who cannot sympathize the faith of our infirmities. I think that's wonderful. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the faith of our infirmities in all points. I just covered some of them tonight. Tempted like that we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. And that word boldly, you've heard me say it before, it means literally all faith is poured out before God. Pour your heart out before God. You can pour out before God stuff you can't pour out to any human being. Sometimes you can't see any other yourself. But even the Lord helps us in that. He makes intercession for us, the Holy Spirit does, with groanings which cannot be uttered. So he can read our minds, read our hearts. And we'll look at a couple songs in a minute. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We may obtain, what's the next word? Mercy. I like that. And grace at the time of day. I like that word, mercy. We may obtain mercy and find grace at the time of day. James, let me have one of those books on it. One of those song books. I want to look at two songs. We may sing one of them in closing. But let's look at 386. We sang this tonight. This is our first one. I wanted to sing it. But let's look at it. You know why I'm so glad that what I've done tonight, I've not come to you with a cuttingly devised fable. I've come to you with God's Word. And that's a great blessing to be able to come to you with God's Word. It's not some pep talk I'm giving you. It's not a Dale Carnegie, Winfrey's Influence People talk. This is the Word of God. We have a high priest who bears our name before his Father on his shoulders, upon his strength, on his heart. Near the heart of God, my friends. Near the heart of God, the place of affection. Casting all our care upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. Touched. Some of that the thing of our part. He cares what you think. He cares what he cares about you. You know that? Some people say, nobody cares about me. He cares about us. 386. Did Jesus care? For my heart is pained. Too deeply for mirth or song. That the burden's pressed and the care of distress. In the grave. the way grows weary and long? Did Jesus care for my way of dark, the name is dreaded fear? Sometimes it's nameless. So that's depression. I don't know why I'm so unhappy or why I'm so miserable. As the daylight fades, as the night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does he care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? God, people do that often. They want to do what's right, they mess up, and they just feel miserable. Did Jesus care when I tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When from my deep grief there's no relief, though my tears fall the night long. Remind me of Peter's weeping bitterly when he came to repentance after he had betrayed the Lord. Did Jesus care how I said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? When my sad heart aches to the nearly breaks, is it all to him? Does he care? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. The days are weary, the long night dreary. I know my Savior cares. And let's do number 69 also. Do number 69. And I hope that you'll do some thinking tonight and pray and meditating and talk to God tonight. And there are other things you may think about where he sympathizes that I haven't even brought to our attention tonight. All right, this is the great physician. And I like that first verse. The great physician now is near the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the gripping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Your many sins are all forgiven. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Go on your way in peace to heaven and wear a crown of Jesus. All glory to the dying Lamb. I now believe in Jesus. I love the blessed Savior's name. I love the name of Jesus. His name dispels my guilt and fear. No other name but Jesus. Oh, how my soul delights to hear the charming name of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue. Sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? So my prayer tonight, you're going to be thinking about that great high priest. I'm glad God gives us mental pictures like that, aren't you? God did that. There's a real man in the Old Testament called the high priest. Aaron was the first one. And he had these wonderful garments you read about the book of Exodus. And he walked into the holy place, and he came to the most holy place. Only he got to go there, by the way. And he came there, and he had this wonderful garments on, had holiness to the Lord on the big thing on his mitre, big plate on his mitre. All these other garments, all of them represent something wonderful. But he had the name of the people of God on his shoulders, on his heart, and he bore them before the Lord. That's our great high priest.